As we break down the differences in these two people, my desire is for you to see yourselves in one of them and respond accordingly. The message of this psalm is of vital importance. It cannot be ignored. The reality of one's eternal destiny is laid bare by this psalm. The stark contrast we will see between the blessed and the cursed man should stir our hearts, and I've been praying for us this week that God would ignite in our hearts white-hot worship for Him or bring us to repentance and faith for the first time if we don't know Him. Psalm 1 sets the stage for the entirety of the Psalter. The message from this psalm is projected throughout the rest of the book. Its truth is expounded upon, and it requires us to search our hearts and ask ourselves the questions that have to have answers. The book of Psalm itself exhibits the full range of human emotion. Every aspect of life is touched upon in the book of Psalms, the highs and lows and seasons of life. Psalm 1 is the perfect start to this beautiful book we're surveying this summer. First, we will look at the blessed man. We'll see four things: that the blessed man is separate from the world, satisfied in the Lord, saturated in the Word, and receives sustained joy from God. If you'll notice with me, take a look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." This verse tells us what the blessed man is. He's separate from the world, from the negative. It tells us what he's not. He walks not, he stands not, and he sits not in the ways contrary to God. The blessed man does not follow after the ways of this world. This sentiment is echoed in Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist there says, "I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." The blessed man is separated from the world because he loves the things of God and hates the things that God hates. The blessed man refuses to defile himself by associating with evil. Notice the progression of the wickedness. Verse 1 starts off with not walking, then not standing, then not sitting. What are we to think about this? What are we to glean from what the psalmist is telling us here? The psalmist is highlighting the gradual slide into sin that we can take. When we start to compromise, allowing ourselves to drift into certain kinds of thinking, adopting the advice of the world. This bad thinking then leads to the beginning of bad actions, and we start living like the world lives. We drift further and further into the ways of the world until we functionally take a seat and resolve to live among and like the scoffers. Scoffers are those who mock God, not only verbally, but in deed as well. A scoffer communicates disdain for the Lord by the way that he lives his life. The scoffer sins with impunity, without a care for how his actions reflect on God. You and I can look a lot like scoffers when we live our lives as if God doesn't matter, that he doesn't demand our full attention and worship. If we do not guard ourselves, we will start walking, then standing, and finally take a seat on an evil path that offends the Lord. But this is not the blessed man Psalm 1 tells us here in its very first verse. We must guard ourselves against the gradual slide into sin. We must beware adopting the ways of the world and becoming more and more distant from God. This is not isolation, but insulation. It could take the form of setting parameters, boundaries in our lives. Think about what we watch on TV, how we spend our free time, the music we listen to, the books we read, how we spend our money. These boundaries will look a lot different according to conscience in large part. But we have to be a thoughtful people because we serve a thoughtful God. One who calls us to purity of mind and of body. Does your life tell God that you love Him? Does the world know that God is your King? Is it hard for others to see who you serve by the actions you take and the words that come out of your mouth? We cannot be a holy people if we do not guard ourselves from the unholiness around us. We cannot join in the aimlessness, the self-righteousness, and the misery that we see around us. We can't. We have to ask ourselves how our decisions reflect what is in our hearts And we have to ask ourselves if God would be pleased with the things that we're doing. We must keep ourselves constantly aware of the Lord's presence through prayer as we set guardrails in our lives and seek to have God captivate our minds by His Word. So meditate on it, ponder on it, think about it for a while. The blessed man is separate from the world. Next, we see that the blessed man is satisfied in the Lord. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." He delights in the instruction of God. The law of the Lord in verse 2 is the entirety of God's instruction. The Torah, not just commands. The same root word for law, Torah, or Torah as we know it in English, is found in Psalm 19, verse 7. That verse says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." You'll recognize Torah as the word that we give to the first five books of the Bible. And it is that, but it means more than that. What follows in Psalm 19 are five descriptions of God's Word that helps us see the bigger picture that this word, law of the Lord, encompasses. Those words are testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, and rules. The law of the Lord, therefore, is more than just commandments to obey, but the entire instruction of God that revives the soul, makes the simple wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and endures forever in righteousness. This shows us the broad use of the word Torah in the original language and the broad nature of God's instruction. Therefore, verse 2 teaches us that the blessed man delights in all the teaching of God, including the teaching of forgiveness. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." The blessed man looks to the Lord for deliverance and trusts Him for it. This is more than just doing, but also delighting in the things of God. This delight is what keeps us on the path of righteousness and away from the gradual slide into deeper, deeper and more intensifying sin. We must find contentment in the Lord and be aware of His presence always. Brother Lawrence, a monk, French monk from the 1600s, wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Now we might be thinking at this point, well, Brother Lawrence lived in the 1600s, this is 2019, our lives look a lot differently, and you'd be right, they do look a lot differently. But man's problem is the same today as it was in the 1600s, as it was back in the garden at the fall, and as it will be until Jesus returns. So Brother Lawrence wrote a book, and he told us that we need to connect every single action, every thought of our lives to God's Word. Think about it for a while. How does our life connect to what God says? Whether it's planting flowers, washing dishes, sending emails, making phone calls, whatever it is we do, think about it. What did God provide you? How did He enable you to accomplish that task that He set before you? You and I must see the connection between every detail of this life and what God says. We have seen that the blessed man is satisfied in the Lord. Now, still in verse 2, we see the blessed man is saturated in the Word. The second half of verse 2 says this, "And on His law he meditates day and night." The blessed man chews on God's Word like a cow would, trying to extract every ounce of truth and wisdom there, mulling it over and over. So ponder God's Word, meditate on it, as verse 2 tells us. Talk to Him about it. God wants you to see the connection between His Word and every aspect of your life. He wants you to know Him better, and He wants to increase your joy. So talk to Him about His Word so that you can see Him more clearly. This is how we know the Lord intimately and how we fight sin in our lives. Joy in God's Word, and therefore Him, is the alternative to walking, standing, and eventually sitting in sin. If you want to fight sin in your life, look to God, see Him in His Word, and pray that He will help you fight temptation and obey Him. If we are to resist a gradual slide into worldliness, we must be armed with God's Word. Day and night, we must recall His instruction to mind as we face the temptation of sin. This is the only way we will be empowered to defeat temptation in our lives. We must remember what God says in the most intense situations that life throws at us. When the seductress of sin calls our name, remember that Jesus is better. When iniquity pants outside our door, remember, Jesus provides contentment. When transgression tries to convince us again to put on its yoke, say no. Jesus died to set me free. He's better. I want Him, not you. These things are true because God tells us so. Remember these things. Consider these things when sin is drawing you in. The blessed man is saturated in the Word. Next, in verse 3, we see that the blessed man has sustained joy from God. Verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." He is compared to a tree planted by the Lord with plenty of water. Everything he does is spiritually profitable. He is supernaturally powered to live righteously and joyously. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, like Psalm 1, verse 3, tells us this. "He is like a tree planted by the water. It sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaf remains green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Who planted this tree? Did it plant itself? No. God sovereignly planted this tree by His own initiative. The water we know that supplied to the tree is God's Word. His Word is a river of delights that we may drink from in abundance. God has ordained to powerfully work through His Word to make us like Jesus and have joy in Him. This stream is endless. It's always there for us to drink deeply from, so just drink from it. We must drink deeply from the well of living water that is Jesus and His Word. God promises that our leaf will not wither if we drink deeply, if we're rooted in the stream of His Word, if we are meditating upon it day and night consistently and often, we will not dry up. We will bear fruit in season according to God's timing if we're feasting on and drinking from the Word of God. This is not optional for us. If we do not drink, we will wither. If we do not eat, we will starve. When we eat and drink in abundance from God's Word, though, we will be like a tree whose leaf never withers and bears fruit in its season. At the end of verse 3, we find a profound statement from God to the psalmist. "In all that he does, he prospers." This is perhaps one of the most peculiar statements in all of the Bible. What does this mean? What are we supposed to take away from this? We might be tempted to dismiss it as inconsequential. We might think that, well, it's really not that important. He's really not saying everything we'll do will be prosperous. We may be tempted, as some have so dangerously so, to say that this is promising material wealth. If we just work hard enough, if we just believe enough, if we just do the things we're supposed to do, God will give us a bunch of stuff. Let me be clear. Verse 3 of Psalm 1 does not teach this. But it does promise something far more precious than gold or silver or any other earthly treasure that you can think of. To understand the truth this verse communicates, we must establish another truth that is critical to comprehending this promise. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be in verses 67 through 75. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. Because I have hoped in your word, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. This passage could produce a series of sermons that stretches on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we cannot possibly mine out all the truths that that passage has for us this morning. But this passage establishes for us that affliction is good and that it comes from God. I'll say that again. Affliction is good and it comes from God. It is essential as God's people that we know this, that we understand it, and that we believe it, that we trust it's true in every aspect of life. For this morning, this doctrine of affliction must be known, understood, trusted, so that we can understand what it means when God says, in all that He does, He prospers. Now that we have established from Psalm 119 that affliction is good and from God, consider this passage from Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Luke 14 and verse 3 of Psalm 1 are pointing to more than just a reason to be generous with our stuff. The text is pointing to a future weight of glory realized in Jesus. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we will eternally prosper. Everything we do is therefore eternally prosperous, spiritually valuable, profitable. We will be repaid at the end of the age by receiving our full inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ, to dwell with forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. We have a foretaste of this now as we walk with the Lord in joy. But we wait for it. We yearn for the day when the Lord returns and makes all things new. Joy now in Jesus is a taste of our full inheritance to come. Psalm 1 verse 3 is pointing ahead to a coming work of Christ where our eternal joyous prosperity is bought and secured by the Savior. Luke chapter 14 gives us the perspective once the Messiah has arrived, yet still pointing ahead to eternity. Isn't the continuity of Scripture amazing? How it just all fits together. From verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book, testament to testament, from cover to cover, the Bible tells the grand story of redemption in Jesus Christ. A reality that echoes through eternity. And to think that that amazing truth is contained in a short verse at the end of verse 3 of Psalm 1. We see that the blessed man receives sustained joy from the Lord through His Word. Here we have what the text has laid out for us so far in verses 1 through 3. That the blessed man is separate from the world, satisfied in the Lord, saturated in the Word, and has sustained joy from God. Second, we turn to the wicked man. In verse 4 it says, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." The wicked man stands in stark contrast to the blessed man. He walked, then stood, and is now sitting in sin. He is a scoffer. He does not delight in the instruction of the Lord. He does not know God's forgiveness. He does not prosper spiritually. Of all the things that God says of the blessed man, He says, not so of the cursed man. Rather than like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, the wicked man is like chaff. Chaff is the husk of the grain that is loosened from the kernel by beating. It's lightweight and it's useless. It has no market value. It is swept away by the wind when the grain is tossed in the air to separate it from the heavier seed. The wicked man, like chaff, has no value in the eyes of God. He is empty. He is aimless. He may look joyous, but God says, not so. The cursed man does not have joy in the Lord. He cannot find satisfaction in the things of this world, though he seeks it there. He tries in vain to satisfy himself in this way, but God says, not so. God will not allow the wicked man to be satisfied in this way. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and 6 states this, "Thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in uninhabited salt land. God says not so. The wicked man is a shrub, a bush in the desert. He's dried up. He has no fruit. He has no foliage. He does not flourish. He does not spiritually prosper. He is dead. Dead bushes cannot bring themselves back to life, but must be transplanted by a sovereign God from the desert to the streams of living water and made a tree. The wicked man must be born again, given new life and made a blessed man. Until then, true satisfaction will elude him, though he will work his fingers to the bone trying to find peace and contentment, but he will not find it there. God says not so. The wicked man is unequivocally not like the blessed man. He is chaff. He has no direction, no value. This is the wicked man. We have now taken a look at the blessed man and the wicked man found here in Psalm 1. The text has established for us the actions and the heart of each man. At this time, we will look at the destiny of each man as told by verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 1. Which say this, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." First, we will dissect the destiny of the wicked man. To get a fuller picture of this judgment that the psalmist is talking about, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We'll be in verses 10 through 15. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, starting in verse 10, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The wicked will be disposed of like garbage, like chaff. The worthless works of the unrighteous will be exposed for exactly what they are, filthy rags. God's people will be clothed in white robes of righteousness, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But this will not be so for the cursed man. He will only have his filthy rags to place before the Lord on the day of judgment. The wicked man will not be annihilated, but eternally subjected to conscious torment, separated forever from the source of gladness that is God. This is not a passive act. This is an act of judgment from God. He sends the unrighteous away as the wages of their sin. They cannot be in his presence, and he will not give himself to them. The wicked man is chaff in the eyes of God. While the blessed man is separated from the world, the wicked man will be separated from God, and therefore joy and happiness forever. Forever. This is a sorrow-filled destiny. This is the wicked man. Second, let's take a closer look at the destiny of the blessed man. Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. We'll be in verses 9 through 17. In Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the triumph of our Lord, Redeemer, King Jesus. What more can be said to you than He said right here in the book of Revelation? God tells us that we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus. He's won the victory for us. The blessed man wins because Jesus wins. Joy is eternally secured for the blessed man. Now I'd like to address the two groups of people Psalm 1 describes to us. Everyone in this room belongs to one of these groups. No one straddles the fence. You're either dead in sin or alive in Jesus. There is no in between. So first, unbelievers. You need to know Jesus as your Redeemer. You need to confess to Him your sin and your desperate need to be rescued. There are only two destinies that we've seen laid out here so far. One of complete joy in Jesus, the other total condemnation, separation from the Lord, and conscious torment forever. Turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Trust Him for deliverance from the bondage to sin. And be clothed in His pure robes of righteousness. He is the well of living water. Won't you taste it? Won't you come and be satisfied in the Lord? Your heart longs for satisfaction, and Jesus has bought it for you. Trust Jesus to provide for your desperate need of holiness before a holy God. Become a child instead of an enemy of the Father. Come sit and eat from the King's table. Repent and believe. Secondly, to believers, rejoice. You have been rescued from your sin and placed at the table of the King as an heir of the promise. Your future is set. Your eternity is secure. Purchased by the shedding of Jesus' own blood. He died that you may live, and He suffered so you could have indestructible, unfading joy. Cling to that. Hold tightly to that immeasurably glorious reality that your Savior has won for you. Again, there are only two groups of people. Believers and unbelievers, blessed or cursed, saved and unsaved, godly and ungodly. Psalm 1 tells us this. All believers should and can look like the blessed man, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't feel like this. And I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge that reality, so we're going to today. Psalm 1 has a prescription for those of us that would hardly resemble a tree and feel like a bush in the desert. The great physician's orders are simply this: drink. You may be saying, "I don't feel like a lush tree. I feel like a withered bush." Maybe you are a bush in the desert, but maybe you are a true tree that's just neglecting the well of living water, neglecting God and His Word. So drink. Maybe you're allowing the circumstances of life to rob you of the joy that Jesus Himself has bought for you. Drink. Drink from God's Word, and you will be revived. Joy will well up in your heart fresh from the source. This Word right here is recorded for you. God wrote a book so that you could know Him, so you would have joy from the source. Isn't it amazing that God wrote a book so that we could have indestructible, unfading joy in Jesus? Such grace, such mercy that we get to enjoy the God of the universe because He wrote a book for us. You must examine your heart and ask yourself whether or not you've come to Christ in repentance and faith. But believers can feel like unbelievers, and true trees can feel like dry bushes in the desert. When we don't eat and we don't drink from the well, we will lose sight of the sun and we'll feel dry. I plead with you, drink. If you find it hard to drink deeply and often from God's Word like I do, please allow me to suggest something to you. Make yourself read and pray to God out of sheer obedience. Force yourself to read and pray, even if you don't want to. In plain discipline, just do it. And ask God to bring the delight. And trust that He will. God wants to increase your joy in Him. He wants you to see Him more clearly. He wants you to know Him and be satisfied. So ask Him to do it. This is not self-reliance. This isn't trying to earn something from God. It's not a display of piety, of trying to look good to others because we're reading our Bible so much. This is not a demonstration of willpower. This is faith. This is trusting that God will do as He says. God is ordained to work through His Word and our prayers by the power of the Spirit, and He will not do it another way. He will not yield to our rebellion, but compel us to obey Him, His commands, and give Himself to us on His own terms. We cannot expect God to work contrary to what He said. The first three verses of Psalm 42 say this: "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants for my soul, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night." Where do we find God? Where does God appear to us? In the stream of His Word. If we don't drink from the endless stream of God's Word, we will not see Him or know His presence. Our souls will be down, dry, and our tears will try to sustain us as long as we neglect meeting with God in His Word and pray to Him. Either God's Word will be our food or our tears will. There are streams of mercy that never cease, oceans of grace just waiting to be tapped into. You just have to tap into them. I just have to tap into them. For the cursed man, this is not so. But for the blessed man, God has sovereignly planted you by the streams of living water. He's holding you fast and is just waiting for you to drink deeply. You'll feel like a dry bush until you do. So just drink. Lastly, I leave you with this. Every day is a battle. This life is a war with ourselves and this world that beckons us to join it. The main enemy in spiritual warfare is you and I. My heart, your heart, is the biggest obstacle between us and God. God is there, and He provides far more than what we would ever need in Jesus. He freely offers Himself to His children, but we must receive Him in His Word as He's told us to look for Him. We must pursue Him and we must fight for joy. We must do battle with ourselves as often as we can with the sharp sword of God's Word. Let Him do the spiritual scaffolding surgery that we need in our hearts. He alone provides the fruit to the means He has ordained. And if we drink deeply from the stream, our leaf will not wither and we will bear fruit. God says so in Psalm 1. This is a promise. What a glorious promise we have from our God. His faithfulness is immeasurable. If we just drink from His Word, He promises that He will make us a tree whose leaf never withers, and we will bear fruit in its season. Joy in Jesus, sustained by the streams of the Lord's instruction that endlessly flow, with grace and mercy to our war-weary souls. This is the Word of God. This life can at times be one of solemnity. God doesn't promise perpetual happiness now, but He does promise indestructible joy. That joy is sustained but varies in appearance across the seasons of life. And solemn joy is a real thing, and it may be a mainstay this side of heaven. Happiness might be hard to come by. Eternal joy has dawned in Jesus, but unending happiness, we still wait. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day when this will be our everlasting state. Unending joy and happiness produced by our Lord Jesus, the long-awaited King, Bridegroom, our Savior Jesus. What a glorious day that will be when the Lord descends and makes all things new. Hold on to that. Don't doubt God when you don't feel the way you want to. Those are the devil's lies to our yet to be conformed to Christ's hearts want to believe. The devil gets from us what he wants when we don't partake of the joy that Jesus has already bought for us. Cling to the promises of God and fix your eyes on the cross in the midst of the chaos and calamities of life. Drink from the well of living water if you are dry, and always meet with the Lord in His Word. Pray to Him. Drink, drink, drink. And take heart. For one day the Lord will descend, sky and sea will give way, and eternal, exuberant joy will dawn and last forevermore. Happiness will be made permanent. Let's pray. God, I thank You for writing this psalm for us. I thank You for pointing us to Your law that revives the soul, that makes the simple wise. Thank You. Thank You for planting us by the river of life when we would have been dead in the desert otherwise, and offering Yourself to us if we would only drink. You are so, so merciful to us, Lord. Amen.